Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that. We pray that entire song. And we pray that you're glorified in us as individual believers and as a church. And now, Lord, as we enter in the time of your word and your message, I ask you to give me your words alone, your spirit alone. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, like I said, today, God is speaking directly to First Baptist Church of Redding, California. That is exciting and also scary because he sees us. He sees everything. And we are called to be his church. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that today. This lasts about 2 weeks now. So I sat down and was looking at 1 Peter, and I always ask God, okay, God, here's your verses and here's the meaning and what are you wanting me to share? And I seek God in earnest in prayer, and I received something. God spoke to my heart in such a powerful way, and I heard something that I have not heard in the last 7.5 years. I heard something from God that I had not heard since coming here. It was exciting. It was comforting. But I also know it's going to be challenging. And in doing what God is calling us to do, there's going to be an enemy that comes against us spiritually. Times are changing. We're going to talk about that today. But I've entitled the sermon with the words that God spoke to me so clearly. So here in 1 Peter, the words are time to build. Time to build. When that hit me, it's hard to describe. I think by the time I'm done, we'll understand what it means, but time to build. And if you look, 1 Peter 1, and we're, it's not verses 1 through 5. Did you realize that? Do you see that? 12 weeks we've been in verses 1 through 5. We've been given the go-ahead to move forward. So we're actually going to be in verse 6. Woo, exciting. Let's begin there in verse 6. 1 Peter 1. In this greatly rejoice. In what? I'll answer that here in a second. In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glorify at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Beautiful verses. Let's go back to verse 6, though. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? In everything that Peter has taught us in the first 5 verses. Everything that we've already gone over for the last 12 weeks. Rejoice in what we've learned. Hold on to those amazing truths. That God has called us. We are the elect. Not because we're so special and God needed us, but by His grace. He has called us. And He's called us to be in relationship with Him. To receive His Holy Spirit. To be changed, transformed, sanctified. To serve Him. And when we're done serving Him, to receive an eternal inheritance. An amazing life that is to come. We never forget these things. We hold on to them. We rejoice in them. Because in this life, especially as a believer, we will have tribulations as God's people. We will have storms, trials, hard times. We will endure persecution. It's a guarantee. Though now for a little while, it says. though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, in context here, this passage, Peter is writing to people who are under persecution for their faith. And he's telling them that the hard times that they go through, that if you trust in God and you hold on to God, He will purify, He will strengthen you in the faith. The hard times can be good in the aspect they will strengthen you, who you are in Christ. That's the context. And it's talking on a personal level, and I'm sure many of us have heard sermons about this. But as I was looking at this passage, and I was going to bring it on a personal level and talk about it on a personal level today, that's when God said, no, you're going to talk about it as a church. These verses apply to us on an individual level, the same truth, but they apply to us on a corporate level as the church, as the body of Christ. Churches as a whole can go through hard times. And it's for the same reason, for the genuineness of the faith. So I was reading this and I was praying and God was talking to me. It was First Baptist Church. And that's why I put this picture in there. I wasn't to talk to us on an individual level this morning. I was to talk to us as a whole. We as the church have been through a really hard time. And I'm not just talking about this last year, even though that plays into it. We have been through fire. So our faith could be purified. So the church could be purified. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the last 7.5 years, which included the pandemic. The last 7.5 years with the pandemic on top of at the trail end of those years have all worked to prune this church. As MacArthur and others have been talking about, the purifying of the church in the last year has definitely been happening here, but it's been happening here longer than just the last 1.5 years through the pandemic. God has been pruning for a while to get us ready to build this church. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone here this morning, so please take this as these are the words that God has put on my heart, and I say it in love, but in truth. So I'm not trying to offend anybody here. When I came here 7.5 years ago, even before I came here as pastor, when I was being interviewed, by a couple different churches, and there was 2 other churches that I really had my eye on, and I really wanted to go to those 2 churches. And to be honest with you, this one was not one of them. And without going into all the details, I tried to avoid this church. I didn't want to come here. Not because I knew about this church or anything. I didn't know anything really about it. I just saw those other 2 churches and I wanted to go to one of those. And then God brought this church into the picture. My first interview was over Skype with this church, and I was still in Texas. And I was sitting there looking at the computer, as you do when you're on Skype or whatever these online services are, and my wife was sitting on the other side, so the people interviewing me couldn't see her. So I get in, the interview begins, and they asked me the very first question. The search committee from this church, the very first question they asked me was this: Pastor Heath, what do you think about church discipline, and can you handle it? Do you know what? Mike remembers, he's shaking his head, he was there. Do you know what happened in my head? I didn't show it. I didn't show it, but alarms were going off. Trumpets. I'm like, oh, wow. I've never been asked that question ever in an interview, let alone to be the first question. What did it tell me? Because, you know, a pastor should interview the church as much as the church interviews him. And I was telling me, and I remember looking over at Wendy, and she was like, and that told me, what did it tell me? There was problems here. There's problems. The board was honest and didn't paint a rosy picture for me of the church. They said the church was in trouble. One even described it as it being in the basement. So I ended that interview going, I ain't going there. Number one rule in seminary, don't take a church over that has problems, that's going down, because you're not going to get rid of those problems. And so I just chucked it up to that, and I focused on the other two churches. But through the process, God kept bringing First Baptist Ready into the picture. I tried to ignore it for a while, then I couldn't. So we came out here that weekend, and the church voted me in. And I said, okay, God, that's where you're sending us, huh? Went back to Texas, and then I heard through the internet that the church was closing its doors. I was like, what? So I got on the phone, and I called. I said, are you guys being honest with everything about the church? They're like, what? I said, well, I hear from the internet, people in your church or in your town are saying that church is closing its doors. They're like, no, we're not planning on it. So, I came out here, as God had directed me to, and I started to get a feel for the church. I started to evaluate the church. Here's where I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm going to tell you exactly what my inner evaluation came up with. The Word of God was not central here. It was not central. Okay? Wasn't being taught the way it should be taught. And I'm not criticizing anyone that's come before me. I'm just saying that's the condition of the church here. The Word of God was not central. Great Commission, discipleship, sanctification, sharing the gospel was not central here. There were many sin issues in the church. Very big sinful issues in the church body. Unredeemed, unsaved, not born again people in leadership positions in this church. It was not uncommon for me to hear foul language inside the buildings of this church. And I'm not talking about the little cuss words. I'm talking the major ones. Even in Bible studies that were going on at the time. There was fighting. There was backbiting. There was anger. I don't know how many people I had in my office the first couple of weeks wanting to complain about somebody else in the church. There was gossip. There was busybodies. There was a lot of drama in this church. A lot of conflict and division. There was a resistance to any change. Resistance to the Word of God being taught, the true Christianity. Because there was a couple different versions of Christianity in the church. There was the easy belief system. There was the religious traditional. There was the cult of you. There was multiple versions of Christianity in this church. There was a resistance to true biblical Christianity. But God put us on a path to become a faithful church. That's when I prayed to Him in earnest and said, God, what am I going to do here? It is a mess. God said, you're going to become a faithful church. So at the beginning of that journey, I gave a question to this church. Of the seven churches in Revelation, and I described each one, which church best describes SBC? And we did a secret little ballot. People filled it out and put it in, and I was shocked, to be honest. Most said the faithful church. After all everything I just described, most people saw this church as a faithful church. Be honest, I saw it differently 7.5 years ago. I saw it as the church of Sardis, Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." There was still life here, but overall it was not the predominant attribute. "For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you." Verse 4, "You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." You see, the church was not a good, it wasn't a good evaluation that I had of this church. But it wasn't everybody. There was good, solid people here. There were some good believers here. They hadn't defiled their garments. Verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That was my evaluation of this church. That's why we began 7.5 years ago our journey to become a faithful church. The last 7.5 years has been a spiritual battle. Spiritual war, put it that way. It's been a war. Many battles in the last 7.5 years that many of you do not know. Because many of those things I have to fight behind the scenes and biblically and not air everybody's garbage for the world to hear. I have to deal with things biblically, one-on-one with people. And in doing that, you open yourself up to a lot of abuse, unloving actions, hatred. Because you're entering into darkness as the light of God, and you're trying to bring the light of truth. And darkness hates the truth. And folks, there was a lot of darkness in this church. There's many battles in the last 7.5 years. There were some highs, and there were some very, very deep lows. God has been pruning us the last 7.5 years, pruning us a lot. And at times, more than I thought we could survive. But here we are. We're still here today. Right now, I'm looking at the remnant of the church from 7.5 years ago. I'm looking at faithful ones who hadn't defiled their garments from 7.5 years ago. I'm also looking at new ones that God has brought. I believe there's going to be more to join us. But today, we are a faithful church in the most basic sense. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 3. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength." That's us. You're not big. You're not strong. "But you have kept my word. And those who remain here are the ones who are no longer offended by the Word. They want to hear the Word. To want to live by the Word. Those of you are the ones that remain are the ones that want the Word. You have kept my Word and have not denied my name. We meet the basic standards of that. Basic. Look what God says here. He has opened the door for us. But here's where today is going to focus. We must be willing now to walk through the open door. If we walk through the open door, that pruning that God has done will bring forth fruit. Let me show you what I mean. Go to the next slide, Levi. John 15 says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. See this picture? Remember that big storm when the weathermen, you know, weathermen do not know what they're doing. I don't know if you guys know that. Remember two winters ago when they said we might get a little dusting, an inch of snow, and we all woke up to like 3 feet? Our tree in our backyard, this one right here, the storm just broke many of its branches. There were still a few left, but it was broken. We loved our backyard because we had these nice big trees, and this was one of them that really separated us from the neighbor's yard. It gave us privacy. We loved the sanctuary of our backyard, and this tree played a role in it. But after that storm, it looked pretty bad. But not as bad as that. The pruner came out. I was here at work, and there was still green on the tree. There were still live limbs, and he cut everything off. Wendy sent me the picture panicking. She goes, look what this guy's doing. And I looked down. Oh, does he know what he's doing? He pruned it down to a stick. I remember getting home, going out, and I'm going, oh, he ruined the whole backyard. Like, it's a stick. But by the end of that summer, click one time, Levi. That tree came back beautiful. It came back it was beautiful. The pruner knew what he was doing. Even though it was hard, he cut everything away. It looked terrible by the end of the pruning process. And God spoke to me that day, that summer. And he said, that's what I'm doing here. I'm pruning you. I said, God, it hurts. God, you're pruning too much. I know what I'm doing. By the end of the summer, I took that picture and I said, okay, God. It's like God was saying, okay, look, trust me. This is what I can do. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Here's what we have to understand today. If we're going to walk through this door, it's going to take all of us, the church body, to walk through this open door. We all need to understand that each believer is to take their place in the body. We're not here just to attend church, but to serve one another and serve the church ministries, which are designed to fulfill the Great Commission. Today, this is not a call for volunteers. I'm not looking for any volunteers. This is a call to all who count this as where God is bringing them to be, as their church. This is a call for servants of Jesus Christ. Let me show you the three facets of a believer that Scripture teaches. There's the personal aspect, your personal relationship with God. You have to own it. It's up to you. It's between you and God. You have to seek it. You have to own it. You have to embrace discipleship and sanctification. That's your personal aspect of the of being a believer. You own that. Second is our public aspect. We are called to be Jesus' witnesses, to go out into the world. He's given us the Holy Spirit for that purpose, to be His witnesses, to be salt and light, to share the gospel, to share our testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So you have your personal side, you have your public side, and here's the final side or facet of a believer, your church side. You see, you've been given a spiritual gift. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. He brings a gift that is to be used inside the body, inside the church, for the ministry of the church. We are called to serve in the church. I know that's kind of, it can be not what you want to hear. I understand. Let me finish though. Each part of the body doing its share. Okay. So those are three aspects, your personal, your public, and your church body. Let me show you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. The foundation Paul laid was the foundation of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done for us. And we are to build up our faith. We build the church on that foundation, and we build individuals. Our faith is built on that foundation. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So this is on a personal level and on a church level here. This is a personal level, how you develop your faith. You own your personal walk with God. You are to seek it. It's up to you if you grow in the faith or not, if the relationship grows. And you will be held accountable for this on a personal level. And I will give an account for this church as a whole. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, verse 13, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capitalized the day of judgment, will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So what we have here is the three facets you will be accountable for before God: your personal relationship with God, your public testimony of God, and your church service to God. He's going to test our works. Now, for salvation, that's a done deal in Christ. But we are responsible. When you receive much, much is required. Did we fulfill the calling of God on our lives? Did we grow in sanctification? Did we become true disciples? Did we testify of Jesus as His witnesses? Did we share the gospel of peace? Did we use our spiritual gift as God intended us to do? Did we take our place inside the body of Christ and serve the cause of Christ? Did we serve God with the right attitude and for the right reasons? The judgment will determine each believer's work of what sort it is. A lot of people have served in ministry because they would like people saying, wow, you're such a good person. They like the pats on the back. They like the recognition that they're so holy. They're not serving for the right reasons. God knows of what work it sort it is. Let me show you what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Let me be honest, there are no more apostles and there are no more prophets. I'm not going to go into that. I don't have time this morning. But in the beginning of the church, apostles and prophets were required. They fulfilled their purpose. The word of God was complete. There are no more apostles and prophets. All these people today calling themselves apostles and prophets, I would greatly warn you not to listen to a single thing they say. But there are evangelists. and there's pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry. See, my job is to equip you in the knowledge of God for the working, for the work of ministry. All of us. For the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, we have a role to play. Everyone does in this church. My job as pastor, as teacher, is to get you ready to do that. Ephesians 4, verse 13. My job is never going to be complete, but this is what I'm aiming for. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Boy, I'd love to be in a church that's unified completely. Haven't been in one yet where it's completely unified, but that's the goal. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to the perfect man or woman of God to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That is what we are. That's what my job is, to help you grow into the image of Christ. To teach you, to encourage you, to push you down that path of sanctification. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head of the body, Christ. You see, we have one mission. It's called the Great Commission. But what it takes is for the church to be unified. For everyone to be growing into the image of Christ so that we can be His body. He is the head. We are to be the body. And see, when people in churches don't take this sanctification and the correct study of the Word of God, then churches get tossed to and fro. Individuals get tossed to and fro. They believe false doctrines. They get sidetracked. They get pulled away from the truth. Happens to many churches. Many churches today are no longer faithful. They're being tossed to and fro, and they've been infiltrated with false doctrine and teachers. That's why they can attract so many. But not here. Not here. Not in this church. And I'm not saying that pridefully or arrogantly. We are being taught correctly, because I do know 100% that I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account as my time as the pastor here. And I'm not going to teach His Word incorrectly. I'm not going to stand before God and Him say, why didn't you tell Him the whole thing? I'm going to tell you the whole thing. Why did you sugarcoat it to Him? I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm going to say it in love, but direct. But I have to give an account to God. I'm not up here to make people happy. I'm here to do what God called me to do, preach the Word in season and out of season. We are seeking here to be transformed in the image of Christ as individual believers, hopefully, and as a church as a whole. But we must understand how God has designed the church. Verse 16 of that chapter, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working. How's the effective working of the church? By which every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part does its share. See, the body is made up of all of us that God has brought here to be the body of Christ, the believers. All of us making up different parts of that body. Every part doing its part. Not over, you know, not being extended, because when you extend body parts, it hurts. When you push them too much, or one gets used more than the other. No, the whole body needs to come together and share the load. Serving, each part serving in some capacity. Let me show you an example here. Go to the next slide. Here's the body of Christ, healthy, made up of individual believers in the church, as Jesus is the head. But what happens when some in the church are not there to be part of the body? A lot of people go to churches and they say, what can the church offer me? They have phone calls. The church, what, Pastor, what does your church offer me and my family? I remember I made the mistake at 18 when the military recruiters were calling me, trying to sell me on the Army, Navy, and Air Force, and all that. But I already decided to be a Marine, but I hadn't talked to them yet. When I got around to it, I called up the Marine recruiter, and I remember this gunnery sergeant with gravel in his voice answered the phone, said, United States Marine Corps, gunnery sergeant, forget his name. And I said, yeah. Calling to see what you can do for me. There was silence. And that gunnery sergeant came over back on the phone and said, son, let me tell you something. It's not what the Marine Corps can do for you, but what you can do for my Marine Corps. Do you understand that, son? Yes, sir. Well, if you can understand that and that's what you want, you come in and you see me. Click. When I went in, I didn't tell him that was me. See, there's this understanding of what we want the church to do for us. We want programs. We want this. We want entertainment. We want. It's not about that, folks. We're in a war. We're in battles. We're supposed to be good soldiers of Christ. We show up where God posts us. God, where do you want me? Where do you need me? Well, I need you in this body over here. I've given you this spiritual gift. Take it. This church is lacking that. They need it. Go. We're to become a body. This is hard to hear. And that's why, not to be mean, many people have left. But see, a church can't survive on one leg. A church can't survive or go through the open door with only one arm. It's going to take all, the whole body. You know where I got this picture? This is showing you how God is behind this. Me and Wendy, every week, by the end of the week, we get together on Friday morning and have our coffee. It's the only morning we can really sit down and have coffee. And we always... She's been preparing a woman's Bible study and the children's lesson for today. I've been preparing, you know, getting the sermon ready. I've been getting the gathering ready, the discipleship training ready. I've been studying that whole week, developing these things. And we come together and we kind of compare notes. What did you learn today? Or what are you going to be sharing with the people or the ladies? Do you know what she's sharing with the children? She started sharing what she's going to be teaching your children this morning in children's church. And she said, I want to show you this cool picture. And it was this one. I said, what are you teaching this morning? We didn't collaborate. We didn't say, hey, let's get a united effort here. Let's speak to the children and to the adults on the same thing. No, God did. I said, I want that picture. To your little children, the ones back there are seeing this picture today. Because God is speaking to all of us. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift. Spiritual gift is not a talent or ability you had before you were born again. When you were born again, you were saved by the blood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit came into you. He brought a spiritual gift, a gift that only He can use and manifest through you. But it's not a talent or ability you have. He's brought a gift. Minister it to one another. How are you going to minister a gift that you don't even know about and that you can't use without the Holy Spirit? Sanctification. The whole discipleship. That's what it's all designed to do. As we grow in knowledge and sanctification, then God can use, the Holy Spirit can manifest the gift in you. It's the only way. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. Are you a good steward of your spiritual gift? And unfortunately for most believers, I'm just saying this not to be mean, most believers don't know what their spiritual gift is. There's three reasons for that. One, you may be a new believer. Jacqueline, wait. Jacqueline's a new believer. She hasn't been a believer long enough to know what her spiritual gift is. But she's already started the path to discover it. One reason you may not know your spiritual gift is because you're a new believer. Two, you were never taught. A lot of pastors don't teach this. You weren't taught about discipleship and sanctification. The hard path. You were taught some other path of Christianity. Or you were falsely taught about the gifts, and now there's much abuse and much misunderstanding about the gifts. And so now people roll around and bark like dogs and shake and speak in gibberish. That's from Satan, not from God. Or the other reason that people don't know their spiritual gift, they're not a new believer. They have been taught properly, but the believer themselves has not sought discipleship and sanctification. They've taken the easy path. They attend church, but they don't seek to become a disciple. They don't seek to have their gift manifest. Those are the only three reasons, folks. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is and you're not using it in the body, and you've been a believer longer than a couple years, and you've been taught properly, then it's upon you that you do not know your spiritual gift. How to discover your spiritual gift? I'm going to go over a few minutes. Is that okay with everybody? If you have to get somewhere, we won't. If you have to get up and leave somewhere, I totally understand. We will write your name down, though. How to discover your spiritual gift? First year I was a believer, I started seeking discipleship and sanctification. That's what I was taught. As a Marine, I wanted to understand everything. So I started studying the Word of God. When he bought me my first Bible, good old King James Version, 1611, up on my desk right now. I studied that Bible till it fell apart. Second year, as a believer, I continued to seek the Lord through the Word, but I started to share people. I started to public witness, sharing the gospel, talking to people about God. Just had to. Third year, I started plugging in at the church. Started to serve in the church. I didn't know what it was doing, but there was a need. The need was the sixth grade Awana boys. Nobody wanted that class. I show up and the pastor goes, well, I said, I'd like to help whatever can. He goes, really? How about the sixth grade boys? I'm a Marine. I can handle sixth grade boys. He goes, that's what it's going to take. All right. I had those kids locked, ready to go by the end of that year. They were good. They were solid. I used my abilities from the Marine Corps, natural talents, leadership and motivation, fear. I just used what I had. Didn't know what I was doing. I started learning to deal with people and kids. And then the youth pastor needed help, and so I started helping the youth pastor out, just being there. But then I started talking with kids there, and I started being able to have conversations with them and bring up the Word of God. And then one hang night, I hung out, and these kids started asking me questions. I was talking to one kid about something, and through my study, and it just, kids started asking questions, and I was starting to teach the Bible. I really loved it. That led to an opportunity to volunteer to be a youth pastor in another church. I took it. And that led to a little more, and God started developing the gift He gave me to teach the Bible. That led to becoming an army chaplain and to a pastor. You see, you don't just know your spiritual gift. You have to be seeking the Lord, and then you have to step into service. Let it develop. Let God develop you and shape you and manifest and direct you. This is how a person's gift is revealed. Then it can be used inside the church. Let me show you some areas I'm wanting to build inside the church body. Areas that you might be able to help out in. And there's many others, but let me show you a few that God says build. I don't know how exactly I'm going to do it yet, and I don't know how long it's going to take. But God said, time to build. Worship team. Our worship has changed here from live music to karaoke for a while. But I want to develop our worship. I have an idea what this means, but I'm not sure exactly yet. I want to enhance it because God is worthy. Maybe this is an area you can serve in. You can help. There's some of you that have some killer voices out there, I've heard. Not going to call any names, Becky. Or Sharon up there. Sharon's got the beat. I can watch her and Ryan up there. Children's ministry. Just to be honest, Wendy has been carrying the load since coming out of lockdown. Our children's ministry totally got turned upside down through coronavirus, coming out in lockdowns, but Wendy's carried the load. Not that people have not helped her out there, they have been. But again, I'm not here, God is not here calling us to be volunteers here and there. We are called to be servants, slaves, continually part of the body doing our share. So there's children's ministry. She needs help. But let me be very clear here. We must be humble when we start to serve, willing to help out wherever we can, submitting ourselves to the leadership in that ministry. Wendy's in charge of the children's ministry. If you want to help, she's got standards. And some of those standards have been given by me as the pastor of this church to make sure that we get right people in. Especially dealing with our children. There are standards, requirements that she has. You have to be humble enough to submit to them. Comply to them. Over the years, I've had people in churches, including this one and others, I've had people say that they want to serve in a ministry, but they put conditions on their service. They have told me what they will do and what they are not willing to do. Let me be honest. That is not being a humble servant. Be willing to help out where there is a need first. Be willing to step out of your comfort zone. Be willing to do the things others don't want to do. In time, most ministry leaders will recognize your gifting or your abilities and use you where you can do the most good. But in the beginning, be willing to do whatever is needed. Remember, we are serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And He will be judging our service of what sort of work it is. There's another area, evangelism outreach, where we can have special events maybe, where we are specifically trying to reach the lost. Yes, we're out there, all of us should have our public area where we're testifying, sharing the gospel, our public facet of a believer. But this is something maybe the church can do. We've tried things, some success, some not. But here I need help. There's ideas, plans, special events. Not that I can organize. I'll definitely help out. But that if it's your plan, your idea, and it's good, you organize it. This is where that number one came into play here. I want to challenge you guys with something. I haven't replaced the LHP cards in 2 months. they're not being picked up and we're not using them. You might have a supply on you. I understand that. But I haven't filled those containers in over 2 months. I have 300 and something cards in my desk. What I'm going to challenge you here with is one a week. One card a week to give to somebody. It's not hard, folks. God will work in mysterious ways to get cards out. You know, this last week when we've had this heat wave, you know, when it was 3 days ago when it was 108? Guess what our air conditioner at our house started said, I'm done. It shut down. I'm like, Lord, really? It's the hottest day of the year. We went to bed that night. It was 86 in the house. At those times, you want to feel sorry for yourself. You want to say, God, come on. You can heal anything. Well, they came and fixed it yesterday. And there was a guy working out there. And God said, invite him. So I went out there and had a bottle of water and had a card and gave it to him. I said, you're invited. Didn't have time to share with him. He was busy and he had a full schedule. Other people. It's hard. Give one card a day. One card a week, I mean. Sorry. One card a day. You can do that. Special forces would do it. You can be one card a week. I'm challenging everybody. One card a week. Find somebody. If you can't find somebody, leave it somewhere so someone can find it. One card a week. Here's another thing I would like to do. Coffee shop. How many of you would like to come here and have fellowship before the service and even after it, where we have coffee, real good coffee? Not cheap church coffee, good coffee. Ice cold coffee too. Flavored coffee. Donuts. Coffee shop. Do you have the gift of hospitality? Of administration? Could you help us form a coffee shop? It enhances our fellowship. So the body, we can be strong together. It's cool to visitors. Hey, that's kind of commercial tactics. You're going to get some person in here to have a cup of coffee and a donut to get them to come to your church? Yeah. So they hear the gospel. That's what it takes. I mean, I'm gung-ho. If the law permitted, I'd go out there and grab them. I'd bring them in here physically. But I'd know I'd get arrested for that. Whatever it takes. There are many areas, next slide, many areas that, next slide, Levi. Many areas, children, youth, men, Gordon needs help. Gordon needs help. He's filling in, he's like the associate pastor of this church. He's helping me out with lots of things. But running a ministry is no easy thing. He's events. You see, ministers in themselves are called to do two things in Scripture. Prayer, devote ourselves to prayer, and to the teaching of the Word. Events and other things and others, we have to do those too, but that's where we need help from others to help us so the ministry is complete and active, vibrant. Working, coming in and helping Lisa out. Where's Lisa? There's Lisa. You know, she can always use help. She's got a ton of stuff. She's the only clerical, administrative person we got. She could use help, probably. Communion. I know we didn't have it today, but, you know, we don't have anyone to come in and get communion ready on communion Sundays. Lisa takes care of that, along with Gordon sometimes. Maintenance workers. Upkeep the building and the grounds. This right now falls on two individuals. And one right now, his wife beat him up. He only has one arm. She didn't beat him up. At least he says that. Most of it falls on two individuals. Keeping up these grounds, making the church look decent, takes a lot of work each week. We could use some help there. Transportation, outreach ministries, I already talked about. Security, greetings, worship team, audio, video techs, nursery workers. We have no nursery at this time. Again, all children's ministry falls under Wendy, and she's got guidelines and requirements. When we do something, we do it right. We don't just do it just to do it. And she's more of a stickler than I am. But she knows what she's doing. If you're humble yourself and you'll meet those requirements, she'd love to have you. Prayer ministry. Folks, I'm almost done. The next 3 years are crucial. I'm looking at Bible prophecy. I'm looking at current events. I'm looking at geopolitical events. I'm looking at everything. The next 3 years are the most prime, perfect conditions that have ever existed for Ezekiel 38 and Isaiah 17 prophecies to happen. The next 3 years. Maybe even the most prime time of those next 3 years is the next year. The invasion of Israel and the destruction of Damascus. See, those events happen right at the beginning of the tribulation period. There's never been a more prime time. All the conditions are perfect for that invasion to happen within the next 3 years. I'm not saying it's going to, but I'm saying I've never seen the conditions more perfect and prime for it to happen. There's some arguments to be made that this is the best time for it to happen. If that's the case, the rapture is before then. We're out of here. How much time do we have left to reach the lost? This church needs to be the whole body working together. Real quick as I close. Looking at Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a huge task around him. They had to build the walls of Jerusalem. They didn't have a lot of people. They didn't have a lot of time. And there was enemies outside. But we all know the story that each person took a small section of the wall and they were responsible for their part to do their share of the wall. And they got to work. And it was built in record time. Nehemiah 6 says this, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. That's unheard of. And it happened with all their enemies. It happened when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this was work done by God." And it was. Through His people. That's what sanctification is all about, making us a vessel, a tool that God can use and work through to manifest your gift, to work in the body, that the body can stand up. It's not missing an arm. It's not missing a leg. The body is solid. And we're saying, we're small. We're a small body. We're just a small. Doesn't matter. God can use us. And He will use us. Like He used them. Do you know, after thousands of years, after the Romans destroy, all the wars that happened in the Old Testament, the attacks on the city, the Romans destroying the Jerusalem in 70 AD, and all the battles and modern battles that have happened around Jerusalem, do you know that there are parts of Nehemiah's wall still standing today? Next picture, Levi. Look at that. That's Nehemiah's wall. Why is it still standing? Because it was a God thing. First 5 years here, folks, I was dismantling this church. That's what God had us do. Dismantle the church. Seek out the rotten wood. Try to get repentance. If repentance wasn't going to be done, to remove the wood, the rotted parts, the ungodly parts. There was a lot of resistance, a lot of hate. There still is. The first 5 years was dismantling the old church. It had lost its way. But we've been going at it for 7.5 years. The first 5 years was dismantling. The last 2.5 years is laying the new foundation. Much resistance with that. The enemy was working against us. The last 2.5 years we've been laying the new foundation. Creating disciples that are personally accountable to God and who are publicly witnessing. And some who have fulfilled that third facet. But we're lacking in this third facet. We need the whole body to come together. Not trying to overwork you or stretch you, but you need to understand this is something God will hold you accountable to. Well, my life's too busy. Well, sometimes we let too much of the cares of this life fill up our time. And we neglect God. I'm warning you as your pastor, there's three areas that God's going to hold you accountable with. I want you to be able to give a good report. Don't let Satan, cares of this life, steal any of this stuff from you. Fulfill your purpose. God is saying to this time, build this church. He didn't say to me, rebuild. There's a new church arising from the old. Still First Baptist Church of Reading. But it's with the faithful remnant and a solid foundation of the Word of God, of the doctrine, true doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's time to build this church. It's time to prepare to finally maybe be the last generation of the church before we're raptured out. And if we are the last generation, let's be the greatest generation. Let's go out, standing our ground, making the giants of the faith, those who have given their lives for the faith, make them proud. Let's make the good fight. Put on the armor of God and make our stand in that evil day. Let's stand together. I want you to pray for wisdom. I want you to pray and ask God where He can use you. Some of you are already being used. Some of you are just attending church, and that's nothing wrong with that. Attending Bible studies, you need that. But it's time to fulfill the full three facets. Your personal, your public, your church. And remember why we're doing it. James 5:20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save a soul from death. That's why we're doing it, folks. Why are we the church? To save a soul from death. There's no greater cause. Save a soul. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, kept my word, and have not denied my name. We're going to have to count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to count the cost of being His church, the body of Christ. But whatever cost we pay, it's worth it. It's time for this church to step through the open door and allow God to do a wonderful work through us, each one of us. In our personal lives and in the life of this church. If we are the last generation, let's make the greatest stand we can. And I believe we are the last generation of the church. Skip the song. Go to the last slide. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the grace of your people with their time. I know sitting in those pews, it's a long, can be a long haul here. But Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you that you didn't give up on this church that was established by Reverend Kidder in 1887. That man came out here as a man of God to establish the truth in the Wild West that needed truth. And this church has been here ever since. And there have been good generations of this church, bad generations of this church. This church has done well in one aspect and in other aspects. It has gone astray. It has become gone astray. Lord, you weren't done with this church. You have plans for this church. And I praise you for that. But it is us who you have called. No one sitting in this church right now is here by accident. You have brought us. We are Team Jesus. We are First Baptist. We are here to be the body. I ask you to make us the body. And I praise you for your wonderful, wonderful pruning, as painful as it has been. And I thank you and I praise you that you will continue to prune and you will continue to be with us. Use us, Lord. Use us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. Hopefully see some of you tonight and later this week in the Bible studies, but have a great week in the Lord. And remember, one. Go get one card. One card. Challenge everybody. All right, we're Team Jesus. Let's stand up and get ready to break onto the playing field of the world. Here we go. I wonder if any other church does this or if we're unique in this. I think we're trendsetters here. This is a good way. This is a good way to break. Count of three. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.